morning. As we get to come, look into your word. Pray that you would be our teacher today. Thank you, Lord, just for the truth we've already sung and the way you've ministered, that we are no longer slaves, that you are for us, that you walk with us through the storm, that, Lord, I just thank you for these things, and knowing full well that you brought us here this morning for a reason, and that you have something to say to each one of us. Lord, our ears are open. We want to hear what you have to say to us specifically. And so, Lord, you have your way. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in the middle of a series called The Fight. We've been looking at a variety of different things we're fighting for or fighting against. This morning we're going to talk about fighting for the family. And the family is the basic building block of society. It's not nations, it's not cities, it's the family. And that's by design. God designed the family to be that very thing. And so when God creates humanity in those in the garden where there's the man and the woman, what he basically says right off the bat is be fruitful and multiply, form family, and then as families grow, then communities grow and various things. And so it is the basic, cornerstone, foundation stone, building block of all society. Because that's the case, it's not a shock at all that from the very beginning, the family has been under attack. In one way or another, if God loves it, Satan's against it, culture's against it. And so there has been an attempt to blow the family up for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. There's nothing new. In a little bit today, we could talk about the various enemies to the family today if we wanted to. And in some ways, the enemies never change. And in some ways, they're unique day to day to day to day and year to year and community to community. And that would be a great concept. But what we're going to do is kind of look at it from God's perspective of what has God already told us about how to fight for the family? And how do we form strong families, with all that we can do? So I'm going to take you to a foundational passage. Go to Psalm 127. You'll find the Psalms in the middle of your Bible. It's right there by Proverbs and Psalms are together, and it's kind of a big thing. Psalm 127, obviously, would be towards the end. And so as we get started, let me just do a little, sidebar, if I could, for a second, on the superscription, the little phrase you find at the top of some psalms. This particular one says, a song of ascents of Solomon. When it says of Solomon, that just tells us that Solomon wrote it. Solomon wrote a handful of the psalms. David wrote a bunch. Some other folks, some are not, we don't know who wrote them. And if because it's by Solomon, the good thing is about Solomon is that Solomon is David's son. David was the greatest king ever. Solomon's got to replace his dad and to step into some big shoes. And so when he does that, there's this interesting moment where God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, what do you need? What do you want as you step into this role as king? And rather than asking for power or wealth or expanding the kingdom, what he asks for is wisdom. He says, I cannot do this job apart from you giving me wisdom on what to do. And so God answers the prayer. Solomon becomes the wisest man who's ever lived. And so that what it tells me is that when we come to this psalm on family, we are getting the best of wisdom. Okay? And if you want to know what God's plan is for family, Solomon's a great place to go just because there's this wisdom here. The second thing I want you to note, it says it's a song of ascents. If you've got digital, you'd have to flop around various psalms side by side. But if you're still kind of an analog guy like me, you can look real quickly at the psalms around it. They all start and say they're the songs of ascent. There's 15 of them, Psalm 120 to 134. And the songs of ascent are a pilgrim. They're a grouping of pilgrimage songs. And they were sung because every year there were all these festivals and feasts in Jerusalem. And people would make their way to Jerusalem, and so there would be these pilgrimages as families linked together. And so these are songs that were sung on the way to Jerusalem. And the reason they're called songs of ascent is that Jerusalem was on a mountaintop, and you always said you were going up to Jerusalem. And so these are songs that were sung in the pilgrimage together as they ascended to worship God. And so as you work through these things, there's a variety of different ones. There's no surprise. There's one on family. But these were all about the journey in our relationship with God and to God. So So that's what that is. So that's just a little bonus there for as you're reading along, help you with your Bible reading and whatnot. So take a look at the first two verses. All right? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. All right, some principles for building a family. I'm going to give you four this morning, kind of work them out. And the first thing that you see when you read this psalm is that if you want a strong family, it starts by learning to trust God with and for your family. It starts by trusting God. I mean, that's what he says at the beginning. Unless the Lord is involved, it's all a waste, right? And so leaving God out of your family is kind of crazy. It's kind of insanity. And the safest place for you to, as a parent to be is in some ways out of God's way so he can work, but at the same time working with God. And what he says, what the psalmist writes, what Solomon says, is that when you partner with God, unless the Lord builds a house and he is involved and you're trusting him, you know, that there's a security that comes, there's a peace that comes, there's a growth that comes, because only God can build and sustain your family, right? And his point is pretty straightforward. Without God involved in your family, it's all your energy is futile. You can work 24/7, he says. You can get up early, stay up late, grind and run and work. But if you're leaving God out of the equation, you're fighting one-handed. It's the impact is not going to happen. And he says it's all kind of an empty thing. And so fighting it without God cannot happen. So stressing over your kids and over all of this stuff apart from God is just wasted energy, he says. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus says the same thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus flips it later and says, through me, you can do all things. And the idea is that you and God have a partnership for your family. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain as parents. As a matter of fact, let me just parenthesis here, following up on what Shannon just said. Unless the Lord builds the church, which is God's family, we labor in vain. We desperately need God leading us forward in this thing. This is God's church, not ours. You know, he is the one who started it. He is the one who's built it. He is the one who will grow it. He is the one who will sustain it in this day and every day forward. It's never been about me. It has always been God is building the house. And it's true in your home, and it's true in this building. So what that means is this. First and foremost, if you want your family to thrive and be strong, you have to choose to plug into the Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, man, that would be my prayer today. Is today that you would choose to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and trust him. But it also means that once you've done that, you have to continually, day after day, trust him, live in him, listen to what Jesus is saying. You dive into his word. Let God form you up. Let God grow you up so that you learn to trust him. And you pray for your kids. You ask God to move in the lives of your kids. And the main difference, you know what the main difference between a Christian parent and a non-Christian parent is? It's not our morals. It's that you take God seriously. You really believe that when God says he's building your home, that he really is at work in your kids, in you, in your home, in your family, that God is busy working there. And we believe that he knows what's best for our kids, that he knows what's best for our family, that he is guiding us and leading us. And so we ask him to work and we expect him to work. You see, we can flop on two different errors here when it comes to this whole idea of trusting God. You know, on the one hand, we could get over here and decide, you know what? It says the laborer's got to build the house. It's all on me. I'm going to parent without God. And what that means you do is you put all the responsibility for your family right up here on your shoulders. You're in charge. You've got to make it happen. You've got to protect your kids. You've got to train up your kids. It's all on you, and that will wear you out. And it will make you overprotective, and it will make you over fearful, and it will drive you crazy. The other flip side of that is to look at this and say, oh, hey, unless God builds a house, it's a waste of time. I'm doing nothing, God. It is all, these are your kids. You raise these kids, right? And all of a sudden, you kind of take this laissez-faire, like, oh, it doesn't matter. matter. God will do it all. You know, and so you have no rules or curfews or boundaries or chores. And it's sort of like, let them figure it out. God will teach them along the way. And neither one of them, and by the way, have you noticed that these two individuals all marry each other? Isn't that hysterical? That we never agree on this, that you've got one over here going, okay, God, you're going to know it's over. Oh, let it all go. It's like, I'm responsible. No, God's responsible. And it's like, and God brings us together. Somehow we find each other. And that's by God's design. You know, no, we work. And we trust. And we trust. And we work. But then what it means is if God is at work in your family, if God is moving in ways that you can't see, all kinds of unexpected and unplanned things are going to kind of move into your family that you might not have noticed coming along. Because God, you have a plan for what you want in your kids and your family. But God's plan is always different. It's always going to, and the great thing is that God is at work doing stuff. Look, one of my mentors, a guy named Mike, you know, Mike had a little boy, and he was doing like so many of us. He wanted to create memories for his son, spend time with his son. And so he decided he was going to take him fishing. And so Mike spent days getting all the stuff together. He planned the trip. He packed the car, got his little son, and off they went. And so the first thing they did is they stopped for breakfast at some little diner, and the food was burnt, and the waitress was rude. You know, it was terrible. Then they took off again, and they had a flat tire. And Mike's changing the tire, and he's frustrated, and he bangs his knuckles. His knuckles are bleeding. Right, he gets to the lake, man, you'll recognize this, he gets, and the motor won't start, right, on the big day, the day you dying to go fishing, the boat doesn't work, and so then he finally, he gets back home, and he's tired, and he's frustrated, so man, you know this is true, you come home from the event with your kids, and when you open the door, what's waiting for you, your wife is. Right? And she's all day, she's like, oh, they're having such a great time. I can't wait to hear what's going on. And you hit the door and she goes, how did it go? Right? And so before the dad who's frustrated, you go, it was horrible. The little boy jumps in, right? Mike's little son jumps in and goes, it was the greatest day ever. And Mike's going, did we go together? Right? You know, and the kid just takes off on it. He starts telling the whole story. He says, oh, we went to this restaurant. The food was terrible. Dad made this really ugly face. You know, and the waitress was rude, but Dad was still really polite. And then we had a flat tire, and I found a frog in the ditch, and Dad busted his knuckles. And then he said a bad word, right? And then the boat wouldn't work, and we sat on the dock, and we fished from the dock, and we talked all day. And it was the greatest day ever. God does the unplanned. God is at work. He's steering stuff around. And you can trust him that he has a good plan. Look at verse 2 one more time. See what it says? Unless the Lord builds this, unless the Lord does that. Then it has this little thing. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep. He grants rest. He grants peace to those he's taking care of, to those he loves. If you're stressed out about your family, it just might be a clue that you're leaving God out of the equation. Right? If you're just can't sleep at night and staying up all night worrying about this, it just may be that you've put all the responsibility on you and you sort of nod to God going, yeah, thanks so much, God, but you're not really trusting him completely. Our stress level is often a clue as to whether or not we really believe what God says, that he loves our family and is at work in our family. So that might be a clue. So second principle you see here, you're right, is God starts by trusting God. The second one is you got to build a strong relationship with your spouse. Got to build a strong relationship with your spouse. Now, I know it doesn't talk about marriage in here, but what it says is that it takes workers to build the house. It takes guards to guard the city. There's a plurality here. It's not like we need one work person or one guard. There's a plurality here. There's this idea that it takes more than one person to build a family. It's not just on the husband. It's not just on the wife. It really is together. It takes both of you with differing personalities, differing viewpoints, different strengths, different weaknesses to come together to be able to care for these children and raise them well. And now look, let me just say real quick, there's a lot of single parents sitting in the room, single mom, single dad sitting in here, and maybe you more than anybody else understand the weight of parenting alone. You understand that. So as I say this, don't hear condemnation. Don't hear like, oh, I have screwed this thing up. Oh, God will never bless. No, God is for your family, and he will sustain you and give you what you need in the moment. He will come along and partner with you. He will be that other spouse in your family that you desperately need to work with you in the care and the nurture of your family growing up. But if you are married, let me encourage you that the health of your marriage is critical. You have this spouse. Do all that you can to fight for your spouse and not against your spouse. You know, and that's why I ask our Life Mates team to put the blurb in here about marriage mentoring in the bulletin this weekend. I wanted to remind you of that we have a team of couples that have been trained by a national marriage mentoring mentor who's come along and trained these folks and given them the skills they need. They're just average folks, but have been given some good training that come along other couples and help them put together some framework of strengthening their marriage. And it's not just for marriages that are broken or in desperation. Yeah, that's going to help. But it's for everybody. We have seen couples that are just engaged, kind of this pre-marriage preparation, man, it's got them off on a great track. We've seen couples that really have a good marriage, a fine marriage. They just wanted to tune up and strengthen some stuff. Man, it's made a big difference. We've seen newlyweds step into this thing. We've seen some couples who are in absolute crisis where God's done miracles. And so I want to put it in here. All the info is in the bulletin. You know, it's all right here, so you can make it easy who to contact and what to do. But it's not a quick fix. It's just giving you some skills, really, so that you can love one another better, communicate better, work through the process, and have some folks help you grapple with that. And I say it, Susan and I have been through, you know, parts of this material. We've been through other things like it. There's no shame in it. It is absolutely necessary. If I could orchestrate it, I would make every one of us do a marriage tune-up every year or two just to keep us sharp so we're loving our spouse well, because it creates a stability in the home that is important for kids, all right? So that's the second thing. Now, the second half of this really does more of the psalm, has more to do with kids. So look back at verse 3. And he says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Your offspring are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born into one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, and they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. All right, so a couple observations out of this for your kids. You know, first is that the key principle is to see each one of your children as a unique treasure from God. You see what he says? See, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift that God gives you. And then this funny little phrase, offspring are a reward from him. And when I see that, I can't help but hear my mom's voice in my head. When she would say things like, I hope you get kids. Just like you. See, it's a reward from the, you know. But you know, it's a payback. It's a payback, you know. But frankly, let me work it through seriously. Our kids were his first, okay? They were his, and then he gifted them to you. So keep that in mind. They're not yours first. They're his first. You're merely stewarding what God has already given you. You're merely partnering with God in the raising. And frankly, that is excellent news, because some of the pressure is now off of us as parents, that we're in this with God. And God, who created them, loves them more than you can love them, and he is completely for them. And what it's telling us is that it was the exact gift that each one of us needed. Parents, he chose your kids for you. And he entrusted them to you. Kids of all ages, he chose your parents for you. We may not like all of that, but he says they're a gift. They're intended to be a blessing. They're intended to be a gift that grows us and changes us. So the parents, listen to me. Your kids were given to you on purpose because you're the exact parents that these kids need to help form them and grow them up. And they were the exact kids you needed to grow you up. God goes to work. Jesus goes to work in our lives in those places that we are unlike him. He just doesn't polish the areas where we're like him already. He goes to work in those areas that we are unlike him, where we need to grow, where we struggle to trust him. And so God gives you parents, I'm sorry, God gives you kids that are going to put you in the place where you're going to have to trust him in that very area that you are least like him. And the kids are perfectly chosen to create in you a need to trust him in some way that no other kids could do it. It's not a mistake. It's not that you're having to trust God in these areas that somehow you have screwed up. No, God has put these kids here to stretch you so that you trust him more, so that you grow up more to become more like him. And so there is no accident. He is for you. He has created your family. He is building your family, and he is at work, okay? And so they're a treasure for us to appreciate, to know that God is at work doing something through this family that he is helping us create, all right? So the first thing, the fourth thing is this. The title is that now I've got to launch my kids like arrows towards a target. Look again at verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Isn't that interesting? How many of you think of your kids as an implement of warfare? That you are a warrior or a warrioress, that the kids that you have are arrows in a quiver that you are shooting in a battle, in a struggle. These arrows are weapons of warfare. They're not hunting arrows. They're not target arrows. They're not recreational arrows. These are warfare arrows. It's a very unique picture of what our kids are all alike, but they are part of the arsenal of God in this great cosmic war. And arrows are interesting. Arrows are weapons for a distance. They're not up close. They're not for hand-to-hand combat. It is something that you must launch, that you must send into another generation. And so your kids are arrows that you will send to another place, places you will not be, into a future in which you will not be, that you are launching them into another generation to make an impact. And so what he says is your kids, every one of your kids are this unique arrow launched by you into a battle that God is doing. And so part of our role, I mean, for effective arrows, let me give you a couple of thoughts on what it means to be an effective arrow. The first one is this, is you've got to have a clear understanding of their purpose, right? Arrows need to know their purpose. They are unique. I borrowed a bunch of arrows from my hunter friend, and so I brought a bunch of arrows in. And so there's, by the way, before I throw this down, warfare arrows are of no value in a quiver. We fill the quiver, but then the arrows, we don't store the arrows. We use the arrows. We launch the arrows. We'll get back to that in a minute. But I brought in a variety of arrows. I mean, there's all kinds in here that I borrowed from my friend, and some are wooden, some are steel, some are graphite, some are something else, I'm sure. They all have different fletches on them. They all have different tips up here. Some are dull for targets. Some are for hunting, as you can see, are very sharp. Some are, we're still not sure what this one's for. but it's from New Guinea. And they're different lengths, they're different colors, they're all different. Back in the old days, when they wrote this, when Solomon wrote this, there were all kinds of arrows then. You know, you've seen the ones where they shoot from one army towards the other one. They had these huge, long, they were called phalanx arrows. And they were used at a long distance. If you were in a fortress, in a castle of some sort, you had much shorter arrows so that you could manipulate through the openings and fire. If you were riding on a chariot, you had a completely different kind of arrow for that battle. Right, if you were in the woods, and that it was a different kind of arrow for that. There's always been different kind of arrows, which is one of the beauty of the picture, is that every one of your kids is unique. They've been formed unique by God. Yeah, your job as a parent is to understand the uniqueness of each arrow, each child. Work with the child according to that, and then help it become the arrow God intended it to be. Which means you got to get them, they got to understand God's word a little bit. You got to get them plugged into God's word so they understand what God has said about them, their identity in Christ. You got to help them understand their unique bent, if you will, their shape we always talk about, their spiritual gifts, their hearts, their passion, their aptitudes, their personality, their experiences. You got to understand how God, help them understand how God formed them up, so they have an appreciation of God made me like this to serve him, to impact my generation and the generation to come. So part of what we have to do as parents is to come along our little arrows and not try to make them look like us, not try to make them do like us, help understand how God put them together so that we can then launch them. Which leads to the second thing an effective arrow needs. It needs to be released. It needs to be released. It needs to be sent. It needs to be launched. It has to be released. And that's hard for us as parents. It's hard for us to let go of these little treasures that God has given us. It's hard for us to unleash and to take them out of the quiver and then send them in a place where they're beyond our control and our help. It is hard for us to let go of these things. But the arrow is of no value in the quiver. It must be sent. It must be fired off to make a difference. And it has to be all the way through life. And this is hard for us. Frankly, if we don't have a pretty deep confidence in the first principle, that God is at work in our family unless the Lord builds the house, if we don't have a pretty strong confidence that God is at work in trusting him, we will have a hard time letting go of our arrows. And we will want to hang on to our arrows. And we will try to protect them at all costs. Yeah, I assume you've heard the term helicopter parenting, right? You know what helicopter parenting is. It's the parent that hovers around. I've been introduced over the last several weeks to a whole new term. It's curling parents. Curling parents. Anybody heard this one? Curling. You know what curling is, right? The sport in the Olympics, right? Where they roll the thing and they try to get it inside the circle or whatever. Curling parents, evidently, are parents who are constantly trying to sweep out all the obstacles in front of their kids, screaming all the time. I thought that was funny. Maybe not. But see, the deal is, if you're going to launch your arrow, archers never start with the long-range target. It's a matter of short-range targets, staging the release. You have a close target. You learn a little longer target, a little longer target. You progressively stage out releasing the arrows. No arrow is going to do well. No child is going to do well if they're kept in the quiver and no chance to stretch until they're 18, 21, 25 years old, and then expect them to do well. We have to be letting go all along the way. We have to be launching and releasing all along the way. And if his parents, if our tendency is to make every decision for our kids, if it's to eliminate every challenge so that they don't struggle, if it's to sweep away every failure so they don't have to face the consequences, if it's to protect them from every heartbreak, we will not be training up arrows. We will not have arrows who are ready to launch into the cosmic warfare that God's going to lead them into. Arrows must be launched progressively. You must be stretching them and training them and letting them go. And that means they're going to be out of your control, and they're not going to do everything that you want them to do, and it's not going to go exactly the way you want them to go, but you've still got to do it for their sake. But it's hard to let go. And look, you know, I can tell you all kinds of heroic stories and comical stories. One of my buddies was trying to raise up his high school son, and he was going to release him, send him out, going to give him some responsibility to train him up. So it was the start of school, and that school, this family's school district did not have uniforms, so he said, all right, here's some money. I forget what the amount was. It was an appropriate amount for the day. And he said, here's the money. I want you to go out and buy clothes for the fall semester, going to high school. I think he was a sophomore, maybe a junior. I forget now. And so, and he says, you go to the mall, you go to the store, you go get the clothes that you need. You know, so the son goes out, and he goes out all day shopping. He comes home, and he's taken all of the money, and he bought two things. He bought a really expensive pair of tennis shoes and a really plush bathrobe. Okay? For the semester in school. And so my buddy Bruce said, I wanted to take him right back out and return it, but I didn't do it. That was what it's clothes. And of course, he was growing, so now he's got high water pants that were not in style. He's got shirts that are all worn out from last spring. He's got clothes that are an absolute disaster, but he's got cool-looking kicks on his feet. And so the semester unfolds. He's still wearing last year's ugly clothes that don't fit right. Midway through the semester, the shoes come unglued. Big holes, the soles falling off. My buddy brings the shoes to his dad going, what do I do? And he goes, here's some duct tape. And he taped them up. And he wore those for the rest of the semester, until the spring semester when the dad handed him more money, the same amount, sent him back to the mall or wherever it was to buy his clothes. And that semester, he brought a whole different wardrobe. But Bruce had to be okay with his kid making a terrible decision. He had to let him go to school with duct tape over his shoes so that other parents who don't know the story are going, what kind of a family is this? But he learned the lesson. Arrows must be released. They must be shot. They must be trained up. You've got to be okay if they fail. I heard about a family that is planning vacations, and they're putting different kids in charge of the vacation through the years so that they learn how to plan trips. Think about your 15-year-old planning your next vacation. Sit down with your kids and you say, here are the bills that we pay. Let me walk you through how this works. Let me show you how to make sure you have enough money and to open an account. Let me show you, the decisions we have to make in terms of food and budget. Let me help you see all of this and then give them the responsibility. For a number of years as a youth pastor back in the day, I realized that McDonald's trusted our kids more than we did. Because McDonald's would hire a high school kid and put him in charge of money, give him keys, let him handle thousands of dollars, make them in charge of the scheduling, they put them in charge of all this stuff, and then parents wouldn't give them any responsibility. And so we would go off on these retreats every 8 weeks. I'd haul high school kids off to somebody's camp or someplace, and we would do all this stuff, and we would have to cook our own food. And for years, I bought all the food. I did all that. And finally, so McDonald's trusted more. So for years, we would stop. Our first stop on a retreat would be to Albertsons or someplace like that. And I would say, you three kids are in charge of breakfast tomorrow. You three kids are in charge of lunch tomorrow. You three kids are in charge of dinner tomorrow. You three kids are in charge of snacks. You three. And they had to go plan the meal, buy the food, cook the food, clean up the food. And they did fantastic. Well, most of the time, they did fantastic. You didn't want to shop at Albertsons that night because there's baskets everywhere. Kids are screaming. It was wild. It was fun. And I gave them a budget. And one night, they cooked chicken. It took 4 hours. And then it was hysterical. Other nights, they cooked these great gourmet things. They rose to the occasion. All I'm saying is, as parents, we must entrust, give responsibility, allow them to fail so that we can launch them effectively for what God has called them to in the future. Because that's on us, whether we've prepared them and fired them off or we cling to them. My great learning as a 64-year-old dad, granddad, is that letting go never gets easier. I really thought, in my foolishness, that when they moved out of the house, I was done. But I still worry. And I still want to cling and hang on to. And I'm having to learn to trust God that He is building my house even now, and so will you. Look back to verse 2. One last thing, and we're done. Remember what He says. He says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, fretting and worrying and struggling with toiling for food, toiling. He said, without God, it's just a waste. And then He says this. Here's the character of our God. For He grants sleep. He grants rest. He grants peace to those He loves. If we will trust Him with our lives and the lives of our kids, there is a peace that comes. It doesn't mean it's not tumultuous and struggle, but there is an internal peace that God is at work and we can rest in Him. Let's pray.